2 weeks ago, we started our Vision Sunday for the city, and we laid some groundwork of what it means to be a church that's for the city. And today, we're going to start to build on that groundwork we set a couple weeks ago on Vision Sunday. If you weren't here for Vision Sunday, you can go online, you can watch it out, you can catch up to what God is speaking to the heart of Life Church today. But I want to welcome you one more time. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you to Life Church today as well. I want you to get ready, because today we're going to go through some things kind of quick, but I believe God is starting something in our hearts today. I believe, if it's okay with you, I want to begin to ask God to do some pretty big things in my life, and I want to begin to ask God to do some pretty big things in your life, and I want to ask God to do some big things in the life of our church, and if it's okay with you, le quiero pedir a Dios que haga algunas cosas grandes en la vida de nuestra iglesia también. Amen. Man, I'm wanting God to begin to expand our vision and our horizons about what God wants to do. And that happens as we pray. I want to talk to you today about prayer. Can you look at your neighbor and say, prayer? I want to talk to you about prayer. And before you roll your eyes and before you check out, I want you to know that prayer is the most powerful thing that you could do. I want to talk to you today about prayer. If we're going to be a church that's for the city, then we're going to be a church that's for the city. And because I'm for the city, I will pray. And I want to talk to you about what it means to be a person of prayer. If I'm for the city, I will pray. I want to talk about what would happen if we actually begin to increase the prayer life of Life Church. What would begin to increase it if we begin to raise the prayer temperature up in this house? What would begin to happen as our prayer life increases? I don't believe we've seen yet what God could do when there's a church that passionately pursues him in prayer. So if it's okay with you, I just want to testify for a little bit. You just heard Renee talk about testimony night. And if you remember testimony night, right? If you remember testimony night, one of two things would happen on testimony night. One of two things would happen. One would be like, oh boy, like you're locked in, shut the doors, lock the doors, like you're stuck here whether you want to be here or not for a really long time. Like, God, save me, please, let the rapture come, right? So one, you're just get ready, you're locked in for a long time. Or two, it's amazing what God can do. It's amazing to hear the answers of what God is doing. So if it's okay with you, I just want to testify for just a little bit. I want to just thank God. I want to testify that I have an amazing wife, right? I'm just so thankful to God that I have an amazing wife, and she's not here. It's she's not even here right now to hear about it. So see, I'm not even doing it for brownie points. But I have an amazing wife. You know what? I think one of the reasons why I have an amazing wife is because for years before we got married, I was praying that God would be preparing my wife as God was preparing me for that moment. I remember as a kid growing up, it would gross me out as a kid, but I'd hear my mom all the time. My mom would say, Jason, I'm praying for that girl you're going to marry. I'm like, oh, mom, that's gross. Now, I'm like looking at my kids. I'm like, I'm praying for that girl that you guys are going to marry. Man, may she be patient and kind, right? Maybe that's what my mom was praying for my wife. But I have an amazing wife today, but I believe it's the result of prayer. I have some amazing kids. Not perfect, but I have some pretty amazing kids. Do you know why I think I have some pretty amazing kids? Trust me, they're not perfect, but they're good and they love Jesus. And before we ever started having children, we were praying that God would bless us with some amazing kids that would have an ear that was tuned into the voice of God, that would have a heart that was yielded to the Holy Spirit, that would walk in faithfulness and obedience to God, that God would help us be good parents that could lead them well. We have some pretty amazing kids. I think it's the result of prayer. Can I just testify for a moment? I think we have a pretty amazing church. I think we have a pretty amazing church that is so diverse yet so loving, that is multi-generational. I've been praying for this church for 17 years. Like, this April, Life Church will turn 17 years old, but for 6 months before that, we were praying, like before we had our public service, we were praying, God, let this be a church that loves its community. Let this church be a church full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let this be a church that's multi-ethnic and multi-generational. Let this be a church that cares about its community. And I'm looking around today, and that's the church, and I believe it's because it's the answer to prayer. prayer. I want to talk to you today about prayer. I want to challenge you today to begin to pray like you've never prayed before. If I'm going to be for the city, I'm going to be for the city, and it starts with being in prayer. So today I'm going to push you to ask God for more things in your life. I want every single person that's here today to walk out of this building today excited about the possibility of what God could do through men and women who understand the power and the value of prayer. I'm asking God for some big things, some big goals, some big, hairy, audacious goals. If you've never heard that vocabulary before, it's an acronym called BHAG, and it comes out of Jim Collins' book called Built to Last, and it's a good book if you want to read it. But a big, hairy, audacious goal, like this, what's this big, crazy dream? And so I want to talk to you today about a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal that I've been asking God to do through Life Church this year. And I want to challenge you today to begin to just turn up the temperature of prayer in your own life, and maybe start having some BHAGs of your own. What is it that only God can do? Because maybe you were there once in your life and you had passionate prayer, and maybe you were there, but maybe you slipped back into complacency. I just want to get you back to a place where you start asking God for some big, hairy, audacious prayers, right? John chapter 16, let's put it up on the screen. John chapter 16, verse 24. You can open it up in your Bibles, mark it up in your Bible. But can we read this together out loud? I want to hear you today. Read this with me. Are you ready? Yep. All right, let's go. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We're to ask. We're to ask in his name. What's his name? Jesus. That's right, church. His name is Jesus. We just sang a song, Speak the Name of Jesus. How powerful was that? We're to ask in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We're to ask in the name of Jesus. What's one of the things we could ask? Jump over to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We'll put it up on the screen. And you guys did so good reading that one out loud. Let's read this one out loud, too. This is one of the things I've been asking God to do in our church. Let's read it together. You ready? All right. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Come on. That's what I'm asking God to do. What would happen if all of a sudden this place began to shake one more time? That's been my prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, shake us one more time. Like, yes, 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 100%. Do this one more time. Whether it's literal, whether it's figurative, I'm asking God to do something that only he can do. So here's my BHAG. This is my big, hairy, audacious goal, what I've been asking and praying God to do in the life of Life Church this year, a year that's for the city. I've been asking God to add 500 new people to Life Church this year. I've been asking God to add 500 new people to Life Church this year. And some of you that are here, you're a realist. I don't know why I pointed to my head. But you're a realist. And I get you sometimes, and maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I just don't think that's possible. We don't have enough chairs. There's not enough space. There's not enough parking spaces. Adding 500 people to the church in one year would be too much for our ministries to handle. We don't have enough staff to support it. And maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe that's what you're thinking. We don't have the infrastructure, the ministries, or the capacity to handle 500 new people. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And I would dare say, on one level, you're right if you're looking at things from a purely human perspective. But what if God wanted to do something that was beyond our human perspective? Right? I send my notes into Pastor Chad earlier in the week, and he makes all these amazing graphics and stuff that you see on the screens. And when I was getting ready to send these notes, and I was looking at what I just said. I'm asking God to send 500 new people, and knowing some of the pushback or some of the reasons why it can't happen that you might have already thought of, and probably dozens more that I didn't just verbalize out loud. As I was getting ready to send it, and my cursor was over the send button on that email, like, I had to gulp really hard, because in the back of my mind was a, don't say that out loud. If you say it out loud, then people are going to judge you to that. And then at the end of the year, if you made it or if you didn't make it, you're going to be a success or a failure. Don't send that, because then people are going to laugh at you. People might leave the church. Don't send that, because it might not really happen. I'll tell you, I got a little cowardly, because I sat there with my cursor over the send button for just a little bit, thinking about maybe I should edit that. Maybe I should delete it out. Maybe I should just say some big number without actually putting a number to it. And then I started to think, what if there's people out there that they're going to just, like, they don't really think that's going to happen. And I finally got to the point that I said, you know what, I would rather not believe their little faith and believe my big God. And I hit send. Right? I'd rather not limit what God can do to our small faith, and I'd rather open up the door to God's incredible impossibilities. I'd rather have some big faith. I want to ask God for some big things that a big God can do. I want to ask some prayers that are big enough, that are worthy of the attention of a big God. Nehemiah chapter 1 says that God is great and awesome. And so I don't want to go to a great and awesome God with a little tiny problem or a little need. I want to go to a great and awesome God and ask Him for some pretty great and awesome things. So if God, hear me, if God loves the world so much that He sent His Son Jesus, and if Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, and if my heart is aligned with God, then why wouldn't God want to send 500 people who are lost to find salvation in Jesus Christ? Now, we can simply say that just seems so hard. We could even say that just sounds so impossible. Yet Jesus says in Matthew 19 that what's impossible for man is possible for God. So we're in this series titled For the City, and I want to just simply ask you a question. Do you love your city where you live? Do you love the city where you live? I'm not asking, are you comfortable there? I'm not asking, do they have good school systems there? I'm not asking, are you okay with the traffic patterns, unless you're on Highway 77 in Waxahachie? That's just a precursor of, well, I won't finish that sentence. What I'm just trying to say is, do you love your city? Because if you love your city, if you're for your city, first of all, in your notes, if you're for the city, you'll pray for the city. I'll pray for the city. Write that down in your notes. Because I'm for the city, I'll pray for the city. I was wondering, why doesn't the American church pray as much as it used to? Every great spiritual awakening was birthed in prayer. Every great revival was birthed in prayer. Supernatural work of God begins in prayer. And yet we can historically look at all of the value of prayer and what prayer was a catalyst for, and then we get into our world today where we try to engineer it with our creativity and our logic and our mind. Where has prayer gone in the church today? I was reading an article this week about the state of prayer in the American church, and here's an excerpt from it. I'll just read it from you. It says, an East Indian evangelist described his first experience at an American prayer meeting. He was visiting a megachurch known even all the way in India for the pastor's outstanding preaching. He was thrilled when the pastor invited the 3,000 Sunday worshipers to the midweek prayer meeting. The pastor even shared that something was heavy on his heart for prayer. The evangelist couldn't wait. In India, the prayer meeting was the heartbeat of the church, where you stormed the heavens, often far into the night. In the designated prayer chapel seated only 500 people, so the evangelist from India arrived early to get a seat. But at this designated 7 p.m. start time, he was alone. At 7:15, puzzled and still alone, he wondered if he had the wrong location. Finally, at 7:30, a few people staggered in, chatting about sports and the weather, until the leader arrived at 7:45. The leader shared a short devotional with the 7 attendees. They prayed briefly and closed the meeting. The evangelist was stunned. No worship, no crying out to God for help, no senior pastor with something heavy on his heart for prayer, no prayer for the sick, no prayer for the lost. No one in this story thought that corporate prayer is important. Not the senior pastor, he didn't show up. Not the congregation, only 7 out of 3,000 came. Or the prayer leader, who was 45 minutes late. Prayer was a mere window dressing. And here's a statement that stuck with me from this article. If you doubt something, you don't think it works. And if you don't think it works, you don't use it. No one there thought prayer works. If I'm for the city, can I just challenge you, church, to be for prayer? To be for prayer. If I'm for the city, I'm going to pray for the city. If I'm for the city, I'm going to pray for the city. Why do we come together for prayer? Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there in their midst. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears and he answers. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is not the last ditch effort we do after we've tried everything else. Prayer is the most powerful thing we could ever do. And by way, if you didn't know it, we have prayer on the midweek. Every Wednesday night, we gather together at 7 o'clock for prayer. It's the most powerful thing that we can do when we come together, when we pray, when we bombard heaven, when we seek God, when we pray for the lost, and we pray for the sick, and we pray for God's will to be released. When we pray. This Wednesday is our night of worship, first Wednesday of the month. It's our night of worship, and we're going to come together, and we're going to worship. We're going to have some water baptisms, and we're going to pray. I'm telling you, we're going to pray, and we're going to see God. If I'm going to be for the city, first of all, I'm going to be for prayer. Second thought, real quick, because I'm for the city, I will pray, and I will pray for the people of the city. I'll pray for the people of the city, and I'll build bridges, right? I'll pray for the people of the city, and I'll build bridges. Now, there's two camps here. Let me see if I can describe these, and then you can figure out which one of these two camps you're in. There's one camp, and it's the spiritual person that just pray about everything, right? It's the camp of the people where they get up in the morning and they open up the pantry door and they pray, Lord, today, should I have the Raisin Bran or the Fruit Loops? Right? Like, there's that person that prays about everything. Lord, should I have the Raisin Bran or the Fruit Loops?
Have the Fruit Loops.
God says, oh, yes. Yeah, right? They pray about everything. They're getting ready to leave, and they got two cars, and they're like, Lord, which car should I take today? Right? They pray about everything. That, Lord, should I go to Starbucks or should I go to another coffee? It's awesome. They value prayer, and I love that they value prayer, and they pray about everything. And it's impressive. And there's another camp of people, and their tendency is to not pray about much. Their tendency is to get a nudge from God and just start doing stuff. I mean, they just dive in. They roll up their sleeves, and they get to work. And they're going to say, look, God, at all this stuff that I did in your name. And they're going to work. And that's awesome. And I love their tenacity, their courage, their work ethic, their passion. I love how devoted they are to honoring God with their skill sets and their hands and their ability. And what I'm here today, and I don't know which camp you fall into. And everything, you're just going to sit around and you're going to pray and pray and pray and pray, or you're going to jump up and you're going to do. And I don't know which camp you're in today. And I know that I'm painting with really broad strokes today. And I know that there's a multitude of you that fall at a lot of different places on that spectrum. But I want to let you know today, I think the truth is it's not an either or, it's an and both. I think the truth is not you either have to be hyper, super spiritual and pray about everything, or forget about praying or pray real quick because you're wasting time and get to work. I don't think it's an either or. I think it's and both. In other words, check this out. When it comes to the age-old prayer versus action, I think the most faithful response that we could have when we're going to say that we're for the city, I think the most faithful response that we can have is pray like everything depends on God and go to work like everything depends on us, right? And I think somewhere, if we begin to walk that line, I think somewhere out there where those two intersect is where the supernatural power of God is going to be released. pray like it all depends on God because God is for the city, and work like it all depends on us because we're for the city. And when you get those two things working together, I think the kingdom of God begins to blow up. Let me ask you a couple questions today. Who is someone in your neighborhood or your apartment complex? Who is someone in your workplace or your social life or your extracurriculars? Who is someone, students in your school and maybe in your homeroom? Who is someone, let's make it personal, who is someone in your family? Who is someone you know that they do not have an active faith in God? Who is someone you know that they don't have a church home? Who is it? Who's coming to mind right now that you could begin to pray for them like you've never prayed for them before? They haven't made your prayer list. They haven't been in your thoughts as you pray. Who are you thinking about right now that you know doesn't have an active faith in God and doesn't have a church home? And how could we begin to pray for them? Can I challenge us to raise the prayer temperature around here and pray for people? If we're going to be for the city, we're going to be praying people. If we're going to be for the city, we will pray for the people of the city. Did you know the shortest verse in the Bible? Literally two words, right? Shortest verse in the Bible, two words. And it simply says, Jesus, do you guys know it? Wept. Yeah, that's right. Two little verses. Jesus wept. What did he weep over? He wept over a city. Right? Jesus was on his way towards the cross. And he wasn't weeping because he was going to be crucified and died. He freely gave his life up. He wept because on his way to the cross, he looked down at the city of Jerusalem that was lost, hopeless, and harassed, and wept over the city. Because there are so many people in that city who didn't have the chance to know his love and his grace. Luke chapter 19, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he sees the city. He weeps over the city. I believe God is calling us back to let our hearts break for the things that break the Father's heart. And here's what breaks the Father's heart. Here's what breaks the heart of God. People. God doesn't weep over our sports teams that lose. God doesn't weep over the Dallas Cowboys. Right? God doesn't weep over our rising property value taxes. God doesn't weep over the traffic on Highway 77 in Waxahachie. What breaks the Father's heart? People. People who reject him. People who find themselves hopeless. People who have come to addictions. People. People. People who need to encounter the grace of a Savior. People. And I hope I'm encouraging you as much as I'm encouraging myself to not make prayer a laundry list of things I need Jesus to fix so I can have a better life. But let prayer be a way that we can wage war in the spiritual realm and we can bombard heaven and we can tear down some spiritual forces and strongholds over people so that Jesus can set some captives free. So pray like it all depends on God, and we're going to love people like it depends on us. We're going to talk more about that part of building bridges next Sunday, so don't miss next Sunday. I'll finish up this point too next Sunday on building bridges with people. But here's the third thing. Because I'm for the city, I will pray. Because I'm for the city, I will pray for people and build bridges, but I'll talk more about that next week. And because I'm for the city, I will pray for more workers in the city. I want to talk to you about more workers in this city. My prayer, if we're going to see 500 new people, I want people who were lost that are now found. I'm asking God for a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. I talked about weeping earlier when Jesus looked over the city and was weeping over the city. And I think the older I get, the more of a crybaby I become. Like I cry at simple things. I cry at silly things. Argentina won the World Cup back in December. And do you know what I was doing? I was crying. I'm tearing up right now. Right? I was crying. Like, thank you, Jesus. Now I know you don't care about it, but I sure do. Tom Brady retired this week. Anybody see his little social media like selfie video? I saw it on Twitter. I'm watching it and he kind of chokes up at the end. I don't even like the guy and I'm crying. I'm kind of top Brady. I don't like you, but man, I'm going to miss. I think the older I get, just the more I cry at things. I cry when I see lost people found. By the way, did you know we had 7 people give their life to Jesus last week? I was a wreck at the end of service. I was crying. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whenever I see people get baptized in water and I know their story or I hear their story, like, I'm crying. Like, we're supposed to have baptisms last Wednesday, right? But a little ice storm kind of stopped some stuff. Landon and I came up on Wednesday to see if the parking lot or the church was even accessible. I'm telling you, it was a skating rink. We were both sliding around and falling down. And so we had to cancel baptism. But we had 11 people scheduled to be baptized in water last week. And hopefully they're all going to be available this Wednesday. But I'm looking at a group of people today. And you might be here and you've given your life to Jesus, but you haven't been baptized in water. Or maybe it didn't mean anything to you when you were baptized in water. And you want to make a public commitment with the people that are in your life now and let people know you're walking with Jesus. And scan that QR code right there in front of you, because I'm going to be in that baptism tank with you. And I'm going to be crying, because look at what Jesus has done. At what Jesus has done. I want to pray for more lost people to come to know Jesus. I'm talking about 500 people come in this year to Life Church. 500 people who were lost but are now saved. 500 people, perhaps many of them whose marriages were headed to divorce, that are going to be saved and restored. Can you see with like spiritual eyes when you pray, like these couples who are headed for divorce now having like vow renewal ceremonies, recommitting their trust and their love to one another? I'm praying and asking God for 500 people who are bound by addictions, and addictions broken by the power of Jesus. And like we just sung a little bit ago, can you hear the chains hitting the ground? People set free. But it starts with prayer. Because I'm for the city, I will pray. It starts with prayer. We're praying for hurting people. We're praying for broken people. We're praying for lost people. We're praying for lonely people. I want you to pray for a harvest of souls. But it's going to take an army of believers to pray, to invest, to invite, and to disciple. Matthew chapter 9. Look at what the Bible says. Starting verse 36, it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you have your Bible, I want you to circle a couple words in there. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion. Yeah, that's right, church. He had compassion. You can circle that word in your Bible, compassion. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And because of that, he says to his disciples, oh, man, the harvest sure is scarce. Is that what it says? The harvest is scarce? No. He says what? The harvest is plentiful. There's a big harvest that's waiting. What's the harvest waiting on? Workers. That's right. He says, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. The ones that are going to go out and bring the harvest in, there's just not a lot of them. And we're losing some of the harvest while it's on the vine. It's drying up on the vine. We're missing the opportunities because there's not enough workers to bring the harvest in. And there it is. Jesus invites us to pray. Jesus saying, hey, if you're really for the city, you know what you can pray for? Pray for more workers. If you're really for the city, you know what you should be asking God for? Send more laborers. Send more workers. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. So the bottom line is this. It hasn't changed for 2,000 years. The prayer has still been the prayer. God, send more workers to the harvest field. Bottom line, when Jesus looked out the city of Jerusalem, and when Jesus looks out at our cities in Midlothian and Waxahachie and Maypearl and Venus and Ovilla and Red Oak, Duncanville and Grand Prairie and Cedar Hill and Mansfield and all the county roads, when Jesus looks out, he sees a harvest that's ready. He doesn't see enough workers. So he asks you and me to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And you know what starts to happen when we pray? You know what starts to happen when we pray? When we pray, sometimes God moves out there and answers the things that we pray. But more often than not, when we pray, God moves in here and starts to work on us. And I think as we start to pray for our cities and we start to pray for workers, God begins to say, I'm answering that prayer right now, and I'm preparing you to be a worker. I'm preparing you to be a laborer in the harvest field. God, as we're praying, God's moving out there, but he's moving in here, and he's starting to prepare us. He says, okay, I'm going to put another worker, and it's called you where you work. It's called you in the marketplace. It's called you at your schools. It's called you in the community. It's called you in your relationships. It's called you wherever you go. And we start to see the opportunities God just throws at our way every single day, time after time after time, to be ready to bring the harvest in. Here's my prayer. I think some of us that are here today, we've simply just stopped caring for people. I'm asking that as we pray for the city, God begins to change a little bit of the things that we care about so that we care for the people he cares about. Let me wrap up. I'll give you two quick application points so we can wrap up today. First, would you just pray with me over these points as we go through the month of February? I'm going to be for the city. For me, to be for the city means I will pray. I'll pray for the city. I'll pray for the people of the city, and I'll pray for workers in the city. Can you pray that with me? Can you pray that each day, each week? Let's start to let that be what we pray for. God, we're going to pray for our city, we're going to pray for the people of our city, and we're going to pray for workers in our city. So here's two quick application points. There's some index cards where you're sitting down at today, if you want to take those out. A little while ago, I asked you to think through, and I said, who is it that you know that's in your neighborhood or in your apartment complex? Who is it that you know that maybe is at your school or in your extracurricular activities or in your social life? And I said, let's make it personal. Who is it that's in your family? And here was a category. Who is it that you know that doesn't have an active faith or a church home? Who is it that you know that doesn't have an active faith or a church home? Here's what I simply want you to do. I want you to write down the names of those people on that card. Write down the names of those people that's on that card. In fact, if you want to do it on two cards, we didn't get a carbon copy. You're going to leave one so that we can pray with you for those people. And I'm going to ask you to take one and you keep one. So you can grab your neighbor's card, too, and make two cards. I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Because if God is going to send us 500 new people to Life Church, most of those are going to come because of people that you know, that you've invested time with, and you've invited them, people that you've been praying for, people that you love enough that you pray for them. Who is it that you know that doesn't have an active faith and doesn't have a church home? We're going to pray for those cards in just a little bit. I'm going to let you keep working because some of you are having to make a second copy of that. Students, write down your friends. They need Jesus. There's some students that I believe are praying for moms and dads to come to know Jesus. And there's some moms and dads that are praying for some prodigal children to come to know Jesus. I've told you before, every Tuesday in my prayer rhythm is Turnaround Tuesday, and I pray for prodigals every Tuesday. I'm going to be holding these cards on Tuesday in my hand. I'm going to be calling out those names on Tuesdays in prayer. We're going to be praying for the lost this year, and the lost have names. The lost have names. If you need more cards, we can get some more cards passed out. Just Chad and Robert in the back. If you need another card, just kind of wave your hand at them. Some of you have a lot of lost friends. Here's the second thing. All right, I said two action steps. One, we're going to write down and we're going to pray. Two, can I just encourage you during the week to just take a prayer walk? Take a prayer walk around your neighborhood, or take a prayer walk around where you work, or students, take a prayer walk while you walk the hallways at school. Teachers, take a prayer walk while you walk the hallways at school. Take a prayer walk. I think a couple things happen. One, we can actually do the work of praying, and two, it's really good exercise coming out of a week stuck at home. Right? If your house was like my house, man, we Renee goes into baking mode when we're stuck at home, so we ate way more than we should have, and we had muffins, and we had brownies, and we had frozen pizza, and so a prayer walk is going to do my body good. But do a prayer walk. Walk and pray your neighborhood. Can I tell you something? You're going to see some things you didn't see before. When you do a prayer walk around your neighborhood, you're going to see a moving van that's moving in a new family with some license plate tags that are out of state. And rather than getting all upset that somebody else is coming, you can start to pray for someone who's lonely, who left family behind, who's coming to a place where they don't know anybody, and you can be their friend. When you start to pray, when you're walking in your neighborhood and you're praying, you're going to see some kids that the school bus is going to drop off, and kids are running around, and you're going to realize there's no adult there. You're going to start to pray for a family that's so busy chasing after the American dream and a corporate ladder that they're not parenting and valuing their children. And not let me rephrase that. Some children longing for someone to just love them. When you walk your neighborhood, you might see a single parent struggling to make ends meet. And you'll start to pray for them. So two things we're doing today. One, throughout the week, just walk and pray. Ask God to give you spiritual eyes as you pray for our city. And two, we're going to pray for people that we know who need Jesus. Let me invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. If you're here today, before we wrap up, I just want to ask you personally, do you know Jesus? We talked a lot today about praying. We talked a lot today about praying for people who are away from Jesus. We talked a lot about praying for people who are lonely or broken. We talked a lot about praying for people who don't have an active faith. We talked a lot about praying for people who don't have a church home. We talked a lot about praying for people who are away from Jesus. And maybe that just all describes you. You don't have an active faith. You don't have a church home. You're kind of lonely. Your heart's empty. And maybe that's where you're at today. And God brought you here today for a really good day to encounter a God who loves you, to meet a Jesus who laid down his life for you, a Jesus who wants to give you purpose for your life, a Jesus who wants to save and redeem you and give you eternity in heaven with him, a Jesus who loves you regardless of what you've done, a Jesus who's for you. He wants to save and redeem and transform your life. A Jesus who's present. A Jesus who cares. A Jesus who's seen every tear and heard every one of your cries. A Jesus who's been ever present, simply waiting for you to invite him in. If you're here today and maybe that describes you and you don't know Jesus, but before you leave today, you want to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to say yes to Jesus.